It's your birth.
Amen.
I had a word for Jamie before and you disappeared, John. It's your birthday tomorrow, yeah? Amen. And I had a word for you, and that is simply this, that a new year brings new opportunities. And we can't change the past. We can keep looking at it, but the reason cars are built with a small rearview vision mirror and a big windscreen is because the main purpose is we've got to be able to see clearly ahead, and we only need to see a glimpse of what's behind to remind us of God's faithfulness, to remind us of where things have been challenging, but God's come through. But the windscreen is a wide open view of the future, of where you're going. And God's word for you is, you know, don't veer to the right or left. Stay on my road, because I've got opportunities I want to open up to you in this new season. New year, new opportunities. Just remember that. God has incredible things for you if you would just stay on the course and would look through this wide open windscreen that he's put in front of you and follow his leading and prompting, because it's going to be glorious in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Some announcements and then we'll get into the word this morning. So volunteers, Irene Beekhoff and Warren are going to be running a newcomers lounge in the new year, starting in January. And we want to pray for Irene, who's currently got COVID, and she also had an operation that she was waiting for, delayed and postponed because of that. And so Warren was hit with a pneumonia thing, and the kids have got some struggles as well, health-wise. So we're going to pray for them. Is Kelly here? Kelly, I'm going to ask our faithful prayer warrior. I love this lady. She is so faithful. Every time there's a prayer meeting, doesn't matter if no one turns up, she's there. And it's awesome. And you know, this house is better for it. This house is better for it, you know. If you didn't turn up, there'd be no benefit. There'd be no release of what God's trying to do. But you are there every time. And praise God for that. And we thank you for that. But as a prayer warrior, as an intercessor, would you pray for Irene and Warren, the Beekhoffs, and anyone else? If you're suffering any illness or anything in that nature, this prayer's for you as well.
Oh, thank you. It's lovely. Oh, just lift Irene and Warren up to you, God. I pray you just cover them in your blood, cover them in your word, Father God. Cancel everything that's coming at them that's not of you. I forbid it from touching them in the name of Jesus. I cover them in the Holy Spirit. I cover them in the word of God. Father, no weapon formed against them will prosper. You are, every word that comes against them in judgment is condemned, Father God. I pray freedom and healing over them. I shut every door of sickness, every spirit of infirmity, get off their back and go. You have no place in this family. You are trespassing, leave. And I cover them in your holy word, God. I pray angels at the door to minister the word to them, Father God, to remind them to read, to direct them what verses to read, Father God, to sit in your presence. Sit in your holiness, Father God. I pray you use this as a time to draw them quietly and closer to you, Father God, a time of rest and refreshment, Lord. I pray that your hand is upon their hearts, God. May they just listen and focus in on you at this time. And I pray a blessing over the children, Father God, that they will be healed and they will be set free and they will be delivered and this operation will go perfectly. Father God, you have them in your hand. You are God. You are Lord over the doctors. You're the Lord over the house. You're the Lord over their children's schools, Father God. You are the Lord over this family and they will be healed and they will be saved and set free in Jesus' name.
Wonderful. Thanks, Kelly. Beautiful. And just a reminder, we do have a prayer here on Sunday morning every week from 8 a.m. And guess what? You don't have to qualify to be there. You're already qualified, all right? So why don't you come along and join the rest of the team that come early and pray and just believe God for what he wants to do in the service every week. Amen? Amen. A few more announcements this morning. Firstly, before I do that, I want to honour those who come early and set up and do all the stuff. every week so that we can enjoy church. Who are the volunteers that set up and do all the things? Why don't you stand to your feet so we can honour you this morning? I know, Joseph, you're setting up chairs and doing things as well. AJ, all these other people. And we really appreciate, we value those who week upon week. There's some that aren't here. Thanks, guys. There's some that aren't here this week, but we thank you and value you every week for coming and helping us to enjoy church every week when we turn up. Amen? And if you want to join that team, you're already qualified too. So come and see any one of them and they would welcome your help. Amen? Okay. Bible study straight after the service in the back room this morning, about 11:45 that will start. And on your way in, you should have received a little flyer for the New Hope Care end of year drive for clothing and donations, what have you, to see us through this season. And we're looking for volunteers to help us to continue to deliver frozen meals all the way through January. We normally stop when King's Table finishes, but we're going to continue being that touch point, particularly this time of the year when people are really around Christmas, they are thinking about all the things they don't have, all the things they're missing out on. And so we want to continue to be there for them. So if you're interested on a Friday to come and help us, all we're doing is delivering frozen meals. We're not doing the whole fruit hamper pack. So that would be wonderful. Come and see me and it'd be great to have you part of that. What else? Firstly, before we continue on, I've got a couple of messages from our associate pastor and our senior pastors. Pastor Chris wanted me to let you know that he's arrived safely. I've seen photos of magnificent Thai food on his, I tell you what, $7 for, I'm going. But he wanted me to let you know that he sends his love and he arrived safely in Thailand. He's seeing his daughter and granddaughter this Sunday night, his time. And so, Pastor Chris, enjoy your time. We all had our wings clipped over the last couple of years, couldn't travel anywhere. So as soon as he could jump on a plane and get to there, he's on his way. He's there now. So God bless you, Chris, and enjoy your time with your family. That's awesome. And Pastor Matt and Carol, I've seen their social feed, and those kids are having way too much fun, all of them, right? Disneyland and Movie World and Universal Studios, whatever they're doing, it's incredible, and they deserve it. So enjoy, keep having fun. And they wanted to send their love as well and say a couple of things. They saw 9 salvations. They're still going to church, which is a good thing. Saw 9 salvations at a Spanish church they visited last Sunday. And Pastor Matt is speaking at a full black gospel church in San Francisco. Woo! This Sunday. That will be amazing. Karen and I, in America, there was a full gospel church in Yorba Linda in California. We told them to visit as well. Incredible. Just when you think it couldn't get any better, it just keeps another upkey, and away it goes. It just took the roof off. Amazing. So I'm sure they're going to enjoy that. So continue to pray for them, church. Continue to pray for all our leaders who have left Australia and left us here. And it's awesome. So Rachel and Mike. And praise God for Rachel having an opportunity to minister with her beautiful grandmother right at the end of her life. And she was there right at that time, a critical time. God sustained her and allowed Rachel to be there to minister to her beautiful grandmother and be there at that time. So we pray God's comfort over that family, but such a beautiful moment for her as well. Amen? Beautiful. I think I've covered everything off there. And so who's ready for the word this morning? Any of you? Amen. Amen. You know, as I was preparing the message for this week, it was all about Christmas because of the carols we've just sung and what have you. And I was just thinking, you know what, people can feel very overwhelmed, particularly this time of the year, but I've found people are overwhelmed right through the year lately. Have you noticed that? Like there's so much going on, so much unpredictability. People are just overwhelmed. And particularly this time of the year, there's end of year Christmas parties, that getting the kids organised for holidays. It's not hard to just feel overwhelmed and lose the true, we know the true reason for the season. We know all the songs that we sung this morning are about one thing, Jesus Christ, God's rescue mission for mankind. And so this morning, can I encourage you to just take a deep breath and allow these next few moments to recapture the reality of the miracle that was prophesied so many hundreds of years before it actually happened. And I want to share some things about that this morning. The reality of prophecies fulfilled. That last hymn that we sung this morning, and we'll come back to it at the end of the service, but Hark the Herald Angels Sing, started its life as a Wesleyan hymn written by Charles Wesley, one of over 6,000 hymns that he wrote. He started, upon conversion, became an Anglican or Episcopalian priest. And those Anglicans know their word, they know scripture. And all of the lines of that hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, is pure scripture. And what I'm going to share this morning a little bit later on is that that is statistically and probability-wise a hymn that should never have been written, because the odds of Jesus Christ fulfilling the scriptures that he fulfilled to make that hymn possible are like impossible, virtually impossible. I'll share about a bit more about that this morning. But can I ask you just to, my prayer this morning is that we would recapture the awe and the miracle of the unprecedented event of the arrival of the promised Messiah, prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. My prayer this morning is in line with a gift card that we received from a beautiful couple, young couple from YWAM, recently married, and they sent us a gift card. And they said this, one of the sentences in that gift card to us was, "We pray that your hearts would be filled with a fresh gust of the awe, thankfulness and hope as you reflect on the birth and life of our beautiful Saviour, Jesus Christ." I think that captures it beautifully. And my prayer this morning is that you would likewise catch a fresh gust of the awe of the miracle of the promised Messiah coming to earth, God in human form. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, you taught us to relate to God as our Father. And this morning, we come to do just that, to recognize that you came to challenge religious tradition. You came to confront hypocrisy, Jesus. You came to change religion into relationship. You introduced this radical new form of religion called Christianity, a personal relationship with our Father in heaven. So God, this morning, I pray that we would indeed catch a fresh gust of the awe, thankfulness, gratitude that is attached to the miracle of your arrival here on earth, all man, all God, in human form. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So before I get to my message this morning, one way that I try to recapture the awe and magnificence of Jesus is to put myself literally in the shoes of the characters of the Bible that encountered him. Has anyone done that? It's an incredible thing to be able to do. And it actually draws you continually back to your first love. I put myself in the place of a close relative of the funeral procession of the mother of the only son. Her only son had died, and I put myself there, and I'm in that funeral procession. I'm perhaps a relative of that mother that lost her only son, and Jesus was nearby, moved with compassion, went over and touched the coffin and said, "Arise, young man," and that son rose and sat up alive. Like, if you were there, how would that feel? We read these stories and we've seen that one before. Yeah, seen that, you've seen that. I've read the book. Yeah, seen that. And we flick past these words that capture a miracle. Can you imagine being there? How many people had been raised from the dead up to that point of time? Not too many. There was Lazarus, there was that guy and Jesus eventually. But this was a whole new phenomenon. That mother was going to bury her son. That's what every other parent who had lost a child had done. without exception. They'd all gone to the grave. But on this one occasion, Jesus was there, touched the coffin, and up popped his son. Everyone was in awe. Can you imagine being there at that time? The men who lowered their lame friend down through the roof of Jesus in that house, took the tiles off, and so we can't get through the crowd, so let's lower him down. Healed of being lame, couldn't walk, healed, but in front of everybody, everybody witnessed these incredible miracles, and I put myself in that position. I put myself there. It helps me to recapture the awe, the miracle that is Jesus Christ. Would you come with me this morning? Would you come with me and do that this morning? I'm still working through the idea of my wife Karen falling pregnant before we married and having absolutely nothing to do with it. As I put, hang on, the oxygen just left the room then. as I put myself in the shoes of Joseph, okay, just to clarify. All right. That really would need an angelic visitation, wouldn't it, to explain that one away, right? But you imagine? This is unprecedented. An angel visited Mary and said, this is going to happen. And Mary made room and then had to say to Joseph four words that every man fears. We need a chat. Every man, any married men with me? We need a chat, Joe. We need a chat. Mary called Joseph and said, listen. Anyway, I explained the whole story. And Joseph had to kind of deal with that. And he, you know, Jewish custom was like pick a Jewish custom at that time. He's hearing this thing, thinking, what happened? Like, you if you've been caught in that, you should be stoned, right? Like, how are we going to deal with this? He sought to, the Bible says, divorce her quietly. They weren't yet married, but Jewish custom was so strong that if you were betrothed to someone, it was as if you were married. So he said he sought to divorce her quietly, but an angel visited him. And I think, man, the promise that was prophesied so long ago was delivered directly to them. Mary made room. Joseph made room for them. They went, and it was incredible. Who's heard of, who's familiar with the character in the Bible who's only mentioned once? Malchus, M-A-L-C-H-U-S. Anyone know who Malchus is? Malchus is mentioned in the scriptures. He was actually one of the guards of the high priest Caiaphas, who was instructed to go and arrest Jesus. So he was one of the guards in that group that was asked to arrest Jesus upon his betrayal. And he was the one, in fact, that Peter cut the ear off, Malchus. And interestingly, Malchus was described as the ear of Caiaphas. He was the one that would spend time in the towns, in the villages, hearing what was being said, and he would report that back to Caiaphas. He was the ear of Caiaphas. He was the one that would report back. Isn't that interesting? And I have often thought of him. Can you imagine? This is the last miracle that Jesus ever performed. He was sent to arrest him and put him on the cross. And during that process of going to Jesus and before he went to the cross, a sword swung close to his head, ripped his ear off, and there he is looking, blood spurting out everywhere, all through his tunic, and there's his ear rolling around in the dust. And I can't, as I think of him with Jesus, you know, bending down and popping that ear straight back on and the pain disappearing, the blood stemming, stopping, Jesus still went to the cross, but I kind of think that Malchus would have had a pretty restless night as he rolled over on that ear. Can you imagine? I went and arrested a man. I lost my ear. It got healed. He's on the cross. Life-changing. Life-changing. Wonder what happened to him. I would think he would be confronted with a need for a saviour. I would think that he would have... write your own story on that one, but put yourself in these places where you recapture the awe of the reality of Christ and Him crucified and prophesied. Let's wind the clock right back to the very beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. This describes where it all began. In the beginning was God, was the Word. And the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, speaking of Jesus. Through Him all things were made, without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ stands alone as the most important event creation has ever seen. The Bible tells us that long before the world began, God had planned this. This was something that was going to happen. He planned it from the very beginning. Before there was anything, there was God, there was Jesus, there was the Holy Spirit. We've just been singing, God and sinners reconciled. This plan was put in place way back, way back. Then verse 14 says, the Word became flesh, made His dwelling amongst us. Think about that for a moment. God created all things seen and unseen. He then literally became part of His own creation in human form. We're described as being created in the image and likeness of God. Amen? We're created in His image and His likeness. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. So figure this. In that context, you and I were carefully crafted from Christ as the blueprint. Because Jesus came in human form, we saw Him. He said, if you see me, you see the Father. We're created in His image and likeness. Jesus is the blueprint from which we are crafted. Incredible. As we see Christ, we see God the Father. Down through history, God provided us with a roadmap. He foretold various signs. I've got a whole list of prophecies of when they were prophesied and when they were fulfilled. And this morning, we're going to touch on that. Right down through history, there were signs that we were told to look out for, and Bronwyn brought a word this morning relating to that. These signs or prophecies were given in the Old Testament, which ceased its writing in 450 BC. And 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Micah prophesied that that would happen. He was described as a minor prophet, but he prophesied that Jesus Christ would be born 700 years later in the town of Bethlehem. That's just one prophecy. And now I'm not going to try and impress you with my mathematical prowess because it wasn't my strongest suit in school. I was okay at it. But someone's far smarter than me, a professor of Westmont College in the US, calculated the probability of one man fulfilling all the major prophecies made concerning Jesus Christ, right? And there were many. 600 university students from 12 classes worked out conservative estimates of the statistical probability of one man fulfilling all the prophecies written about him. Now, if you've had a look, if you've seen this before, I'm not going to say bear with me, I'm going to say come with me, right? Come with me again. If you haven't seen this, then be ready to understand that one man fulfilling everything that was written about him is why I've titled this message Against All Odds, because that's what it is. All right? So this professor, in his findings, submitted his findings for review to a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation. This is really good stuff. If you're dealing with friends or family in your world that look at life through a very academic filter, this will stand up. This is the sort of gear that they will respond to, right? His findings were submitted and for verification, where they found that his calculations were dependable and accurate, right? So it's peer-reviewed. They found that one person fulfilling only eight of the 300 plus prophecies written about Jesus, some scholars say there were about 456 prophecies written about Jesus. Some were written about the types of Jesus, like Melchizedek, but specifically to do with Jesus, let's leave it at 300 plus prophecies written specifically about Jesus. They worked out that for one person to fulfill only 8 of 300 prophecies was 1 in 10 to the power of 17. Now, a million is 6 zeros. You imagine one with 17 zeros after it? So eight prophecies fulfilled by Jesus would be 1 in 10 to the power of 17. Oh, no, what is that? What is that number? 100 trillion, bazillion, gazillion? It was described this way. They tried to work it out in a way that we could understand it. They said it would be like the state of Texas. I'll use Queensland because we understand that. It's about the same size as Texas. They said that it would be one man fulfilling 8 prophecies would be like covering all of Queensland with $1 coins, half a metre high, right? And one of those coins is specially minted with a cross on it. And you blindfold someone and you can take them all over Queensland, wherever they decide to stop, and they can pluck one off the top or dig down as deep as they want through that half a metre and pluck one coin. And the chances of them picking up that one minted coin in this whole state of Queensland, half a metre high, would be equivalent to the probability of Jesus Christ fulfilling only 8 prophecies written about him. Oh, wow, huh? Amazing. So when we read these stories, don't just let it flick past your eyes. Think about the reality of the miracle that it is. Now, that's only 8 prophecies fulfilled. What about they went further and said, okay, how about we look at just 48 of the 300 prophecies? What are the chances of 48 prophecies being fulfilled? And they worked out that would be one chance in 10 to the power of 157. 157 zeros. So I'm thinking maybe that's equivalent to putting $1 coins a kilometre high all over Australia and doing the same thing. Only God can fulfill, achieve the impossible. Amen? Only God could do that. There's many, 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 many prophecies that the Messiah would be born a virgin. Tick, prophesied in Isaiah, recorded in Matthew and Luke. The Messiah would be called Emmanuel, recorded in Isaiah. Prophesied, recorded in Matthew. The messenger would prepare the way for the Messiah, John the Baptist. The Messiah would be declared the Son of God. The Messiah would be called King, says in Psalms. In Psalms and Zechariah, the Messiah would be betrayed, prophesied in Psalms and Zechariah, recorded in Luke and Matthew. The Messiah's price money would be used to buy a potter's field, Zechariah said. Messiah would be crucified with criminals, Isaiah said. In Psalms, it says soldiers would gamble for the Messiah's garments. In Exodus and Psalms, it said the Messiah's bones would not be broken. Every criminal, everyone crucified, would have their legs broken so they couldn't push up and relieve their lungs. Now, these were outside Jesus' control, but God is in control. And even things that were prophesied that he had no control over could not happen. If they were prophesied, they couldn't happen. Jesus' bones were not broken. It was prophesied in Zechariah. It was recorded in John. Messiah would be sacrificed for our sins, Isaiah, and fulfilled in Romans. That's just a few examples. I've got a link. If you're interested, I can send you a link. Just hit me up for that. And there's a whole page of 44 prophecies only of when they're prophesied and when they're fulfilled. Amen? So if you want that, I can provide that for you. But just to say this, that we're dealing with something unprecedented. We're dealing with a miraculous, unprecedented event. And we were singing about the shepherds watching their flocks by night. Now, those guys would have done that week after week, month after year after year, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. It was nothing incredible about that night that the angels have visited those shepherds. There's nothing incredible about that night except for when that happened. But there they were in the field. Here we are again, watching the sheep. And then suddenly, this angelic visitation and the whole explaining what was going to happen. And then the whole of the sky was wrenched open and this angelic choir shed light and sung about the birth of Christ. Imagine for a moment being those shepherds and then following that star to the promise. Let's look at it and let the scriptures interpret themselves this morning. Matthew 1:18-25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place, and listen to this, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until after she gave birth to a son, and they indeed gave him the name Jesus. Following Jesus' birth, so he was again under the threat of execution from King Herod. King Herod was seeking to search him out and sent the Magi to find him and then come back and report. Have a look at it in Matthew 2:1-12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and came to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star had been seen when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Then they saw the star and they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. Amazing. God, again, triumphs over all opposition and gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to be encouraged this morning. God is for you. Victory is yours in Christ. And I'm not sure who this is to encourage this morning, but if you're here and you are facing what you see as a challenge with insurmountable odds, we know one who can beat insurmountable odds. Amen? We've demonstrated that this morning. Nothing is impossible. He is the only one in whom you can confidently put your trust. And the beauty of this is, the miracle of this is, that this book that is central to our faith, the Old Testament and the New Testament, both of these books both record history and they record prophecy. Right? When they were written in the Old Testament, the things we just spoke of were written back here. And then there's this line through history that everyone alive at that time was traveling on. We're coming across or seeing or hearing of these prophecies written. And then as time went on, as other generations that followed jumped on this timeline, they started to see the miracle of what was foretold becoming reality and being recorded. What other book records both future and past? What other book is there that you can see this timeline moving through history, making what was foretold become reality? And as we've seen, every one of the prophecies written about Christ has been fulfilled to this point. So if that's the case, friends, the little bit that's left, right, the little bit that's kind of to come, to happen, that's been written about, on record, I'd have to say, on record, there's a pretty fair chance it's going to happen, amen? Who's excited about that? Like, honestly, God's record stands alone. Nothing is impossible, and everything to this point, we're the ones that are currently writing this line through history. We're the ones that have the privilege of looking back of all the things that have been written that have indeed now come to pass. We're the ones that are privileged with, what excuse do we have not to believe in the face of this proof? In fact, the professor, I missed saying it, the professor that did this research, I want to find this quote because he made an astounding quote at the end of his findings. He said this in the light of the research that he did that I shared with you. He concluded that anyone who rejects Christ as the Son of God is rejecting a fact proved perhaps more absolutely than any other fact in the world. Wow! Now, I know the Sydney Harbour Bridge exists. That's a fact. Because I've been across it. I've seen it. Who else has seen the Sydney Harbour? Who can deny that that's a fact? Right? But there is a fact even more dependable than that, according to this professor. There's a fact that is that this professor is more absolute than any other fact in the world. That's the reality of Jesus Christ and who he said he was. We can totally be confident in that. And so here we are. We've got the privilege of riding this line through history, and we're kind of sitting here thinking, well, when's the next bit going to happen? Like, could it be in our time? Who knows? I don't know, but it could be. Whatever that is, get ready. Because we're kind of at the pointy end, aren't we? When you look at everything that's been fulfilled to this point and things that are happening now and the signs we were told to look out for. I'm in a room full of Bible scholars here. I'm nervous preaching because this is a room full of Bereans. Like, you guys dig into the Word and you're going to test what I'm telling you and you're going to confront me if there's anything a bit dodgy, a bit wobbly, right? I know it. But better believe it. No pressure. I know it. And look, we've been told there's signs to look out for, that these things are happening. And it's awesome. And we can have great confidence. We should have all the confidence in the world. There should be no doubt. From what I've just shared with you, how could you doubt that everything to this point has been fulfilled? Not one error, not one thing prophesied to this point has not happened. It's happened, friends. Not one thing's been missed. Everything's been fulfilled. Jesus said, I'm the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And he's continuing to do that. And what's been prophesied for this next bit, we've got the privilege of being alive right now to see it happen in our day. We're going to see things happen. We're going to see fulfillment. It's awesome. It's awesome. Hallelujah. I've lost my spot. Doesn't matter. I'll just dig in anywhere. Hallelujah. Let's have a look at another bit of scripture in Luke 2, 8 to 20. It says this, talking of the shepherds. And there were the shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. Like, when does this stuff happen? Like, we've been doing this for years. What's this thing? They were terrified. We read that and go, yeah. Okay. But put yourself there. Right? Sheep have run around or whatever they do. And bang. Poosh. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, the promised one. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." Some of you may have seen the post that Pastor Matt put out a little while back about the significance of the manger and where Jesus was laid. When shepherds had a spotless lamb, they would wrap it and place it in a concrete, like a stone manger, to protect it, because that was for the sacrifice. Imagine that. So these shepherds understood the significance of a baby wrapped in clothes to protect it for what? The sacrifice. They understood the significance of this, because that's what happened time and time again. The spotless lamb was protected, wrapped and shielded, protected for the day of its sacrifice, so it would remain spotless. And here's this baby, in like manner, wrapped, protected, waiting in a stone manger to be sacrificed. They would have known the significance of this. And isn't it significant also that Jesus is described as both the lion and the lamb? The Lamb of God, the one who was slain, as Vince so beautifully shared this morning. The Good Shepherd. We're the sheep of his pasture. I used to think sheep are pretty dumb. I still do. And that's probably why we're called sheep. Because we can be dumb sometimes. Is it just me? We need saving, people. We need saving. Or just me. It is just me. Thanks, James. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God. The whole sky was wrenched open. This angelic choir appeared. These shepherds were... Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, what a sight. The shepherds said to one another, probably after a little while, it would have been a pregnant pause, I think. I know. Let's do what they said. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying where? In a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Because they were just sharing, they were testifying what they had received. They were imparting what they had received. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. Beautiful. As the worship team comes back this morning, what I love about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God's light is revealed to both lowly shepherds and kings. On that, think of that, the whole gospel message that we just saw, the very first to know and be revealed were lowly shepherds. They were often seen as, they were often despised, they were kind of disconnected from society, they were grubby, they were dusty, they were kind of the lowest rung of worker, but they were faithful. But they were kind of, in society's eyes, kind of as the lowest you could go, in a sense. Yet they were the first to know. The last shall be first. They were the first to know. And not only that, but the kings followed the star as well and worshipped and gave gifts. So it doesn't matter. This is the thing about the gospel message. God is making this message clear to the lowest to the highest. No one is exempt. He's saying, I want everyone to know, from the least to the highest. And the people in your world that you know, that you think, man, could God ever reach them? Yes, he can. And yes, the message is for them. There are people in your world that are rich and self-sufficient, and could God ever reach them? Yes, he can. And yes, he has. And will continue to. Family, God's like no other. It's here that we can have a millionaire sitting right next to a student who hasn't got $2 to rub together. And they're both in the same house, both serving and worshiping the same King. It's the great equalizer. God is for everyone. It's not about what you've got. It's what's in your heart. It's who's in your heart. He's for everyone. He's demonstrated that in this beautiful story. His record speaks for itself. He's for you. We can have absolute confidence. And we're going to, in a minute, hear a couple of verses of Hark the Herald that you wouldn't have heard before. There were, in fact, when this hymn was written by Charles Wesley in 1734, Charles Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church, for a bit of history. He was originally ordained an Anglican or Episcopalian priest. Upon his conversion, he immediately began constantly writing hymns rich in scripture. Every line of this, what we call a carol, actually started off as a hymn. And the music that was put to it was really quite mournful. Not like this beautiful... Mendelssohn tinkered with it. Mendelssohn got a hold of it. And it's hard to kind of imagine Mendelssohn being a contemporary, but it is a contemporary in the sense that he got it and he turned it into this heraldic, anthemic piece that we sing today every year. And Hark the Herald Angels Sing is one of the most enduring hymns or carols, as it's better known, because since 1734, it's been sung constantly all the way through to now because it's so rich in scripture. Because statistically, it should never have been written. But it could be written because Jesus fulfilled it. He's made it happen. There were originally 10 verses. We sing three of them, but there are originally 10 verses, all again rich in scripture, and we're going to hear a couple more of them in a minute. And Hark the Herald, it reminds me, as a kid, for years I thought God's name was Harold. Because every year we'd sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And then every Monday morning at school assembly, we'd say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So you can't blame me, can you? But I wasn't discourteous enough to call him Harry. It was always Harold. But here we're going to sing. We're going to hear. Why don't we stand to our feet and let the worship team carry us through two verses of Hark the Herald we probably haven't heard before.
Thank you.
AV team, do we have the words that can go up or not? No? Like that? Okay. All right. Apologies for that. But incredible. Incredible. And we can't leave this moment without asking if you're here in the room or perhaps you're watching online. And the reality, your reality, as someone who either knows Christ or doesn't know Christ, you will know. You will know if you know him, beyond doubt, because of all the things he's fulfilled to this point. That encourages us. If you're here in the room, if you're watching online, you'll know if you don't know him too. And this moment's for you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, in the privacy of this moment, my question is simply this. Do you know him? Do you? Do you know him? Do you? If you're here this morning and you can say honestly in your heart, you know what? I don't know him. Not like that. I don't know him like you appear to. Can I ask you, can I invite you to be brave and bold and just pop your hand up this morning so we can pray with you? It's a simple prayer away to get to know him. That's his invitation. It's a simple prayer away. Is that you this morning? Do you know him? Do you? Anyone? Anyone watching online? This is your moment too. So God, I thank you for hearts that are filled with the reality of you. I thank you, God, for a room full of people who do in fact know you personally as their Lord and Savior. I thank you, Jesus, for continuing to seek out the lost, for continuing to search out those ones, leave the 99 to save the one. And that, God, you're requiring that of us now as ambassadors of Christ, as your hands and feet, to be the ones that go out and say, you know what, you need a Savior. God loves you. So God, I pray for everyone here and watching online that you would continue to take us deeper in our intimacy with you. You would continue to take us deeper, God, in our relationship with you. You would give us an insatiable appetite for your word. You would prompt us to pray continuously. You would prompt us to continue to seek you with all of our hearts, serve you with all of our might, to trust in you, to submit to you, to not try and nut it out and use our own understanding, not to lean on our own understanding, but God, that we would simply trust and submit, trust and submit. So God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you can only do in our hearts and in our lives. And pray, God, that you would go into us into this season, Lord God, where we celebrate your reality. And every moment along the way, we'd always catch this fresh gust of awe, thankfulness and gratefulness. We wouldn't lose that. Take us back, put us in those positions, Lord God, where we return and keep in that first love posture. I pray in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen.